We've been working through Romans for some time, and I'm absolutely thrilled with the joy. I love being a pastor. I love spending time studying Romans and having an opportunity to open the Word like we do this morning. And I begin with a simple illustration. Nancy and I were coming back from a ride one day a couple months ago on the bike, and I noticed on my instrument panel was a little light bulb thing, an envelope of a light bulb, which meant I have a bulb out somewhere on the bike. And so obviously you just want to get off the bike and leave the key on. And in front I have three light bulbs, two are the low beam, the middle one for high beam. Well, one of my low beam bulbs is out. You say, so Greg, what do you do? Well, I need to replace it. I know what to do. So I just go online, I find out, you know, what size bulb it takes and a little halogen each one or something. And I order one, actually order a couple, and I get them. So I know what to do, replace the bulb. But how do you do it? I mean, I look on the front of my bike, and I'm looking at the headlight shroud. Guys, there's no screws. There's no connection. It all looks sealed. And if there's some way to get in there, I'm not seeing it. So obviously, the only other option is to go through the back of this large fairing I have, a sports touring bike with a windshield and such. And I can't see anything. I mean, you have your speedometer, your tach, whatever, some electrical stuff. You got your handlebars. And right there is the front of the fairing that the windshield comes out of. I have no idea how to replace the light bulb. So what do I do? And you know what I would do. I would do what? Someone shouted out. I would Google it. Yeah. And there's a YouTube video. And it says, hey, do you have an R1200RT trying to change a light bulb? Yeah, you don't know what you're doing. Here, look. And I'm thinking, that's me. Yeah, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't know how to do it. And I find it very helpful. Paul, in Romans chapter 12, tells us what to do. In verse 1, he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And that was the message we had last time. Therefore, by the mercies of God, God has been merciful to us. What do you want me to do, Paul? Present your bodies a sacrifice. So we are to die to self like a sacrifice. You put a sacrifice on the altar and it dies, it's dead. But we're to do it as a living sacrifice, which means we're not to live for ourselves anymore now that we're followers of Christ. We are to live for Christ. We are to be living sacrifices, holy sacrifices, acceptable to God sacrifices. And it's our spiritual worship, some would translate. It's the reasonable thing to do in light of all that God has done, not to get anything back from him. We've just sung, Christ is sufficient. We don't need anything else from God. We need to worship him in light of what he's done for us. That's the what. You say, okay, Greg, you knew that you needed to change a light bulb, but you didn't know how. That's correct. I needed help. What Paul's going to do in a similar way, if the illustration makes sense, in verse 2, he's going to transition from the what to the how. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul is now going to help us understand how it is that we can sacrificially live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's verse 2. In fact, we're just going to cover the first half of verse 2 this morning. I've called it conformed or transformed. Maybe that's just one way to think about it. Other titles we could have used. The main point is this. There's two things in this text we absolutely must do. And if you don't do these, you can't live for Christ. You can't. You can think about the gospel, but you can't actually give your life as a sacrifice to Christ unless you do these two things. And the first one's going to be negative. The second one will be positive. What's the first one? Number one, do not be conformed to this age. I read verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Now, I've worded it, do not be conformed to this evil age. Because the word that we have in many of our translations, translated world, is actually translated age most of the time. The Holman Christian was actually the only translation that would be out of the group we typically use that translates it as age. This Greek word occurs 122 times in the Greek New Testament. Only 8 times is it translated world. So what I'm saying is it's not referring to the beauty of this world. This morning, I parked in the back on our property and I was looking at the beautiful mural of fall colors in the trees, greens and reds and yellows and browns. And I thought, Lord, this is beautiful. That's not evil. That's good. Paul is not saying don't be conformed to this, as some of us would think, world. There's a lot of beauty in this world. But it's literally the word age. And it's used, obviously, in a negative context. So the first thing we have to establish is this, okay? First subpoint. We live in an evil age. Now, you may or may not agree with that, and I don't mean this in a bad way. It doesn't matter. This subpoint is not my perception of the world. We don't want to sit around and look at life and then come to conclusions and be confident they're right. We want to have a biblical worldview about every area of life. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says we live in an evil age. So I am preaching this because it's what the Bible teaches. For example, let's consider Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. It's on the screen. Why did Jesus die for us? He gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. The age that Paul lived in roughly 2,000 years ago, he called it back then an evil age. So I'm not saying, guys, hey, in the last 100 years, things have gotten really bad. And now it's an evil age, but 100 years ago it wasn't. 2,000 years ago, it was an evil age. And if Christ doesn't return 2,000 years from now, it will still be an evil age. This is the world/age that we live in, according to Scripture, Galatians 1 and verse 4. How about the parable of the sower? Some people call it, I actually like the other term better, the parable of the soils. Do you remember the soil is different hearts, and the seed is the word of God? And we won't go through the whole thing. I'll just pick it up in Mark 4, verse 18. And others, that is some of the seed, God's word. Others are the ones, and actually them being the people in whose heart the seed was sown, if you will. Others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who've heard the word, but the worries of the world, literally, that's our Greek word age, and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's the kind of age we live in. An age that is opposed to the truth of God's word. So we know people like this. They have heard the gospel. They've even raised hands, went forward, said, I want to be a Christian. I want to put my faith in Jesus. And then what happens? The worries of this age and the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. Hey, this following Jesus stuff is not what I thought. Look at all of those people having awesome lives. I want that. And, you know, I don't really call myself a Christian anymore. That's what that's talking about. That's the kind of age we live in. It's an evil age. How about another one? 2 Timothy 4:10, much briefer. For Demas, having loved this present world, literally age, has deserted me. Here's a professing Christian. And he's thinking, you know, Paul, I hear your gospel. I hear you talk about the cross and what I should be doing. But you know what? This age looks so good. Notice it's opposed to the truth of the Scripture. It doesn't say Demas loved this present world and he loved Jesus too. It says he loved this present age and that's why he deserted Paul. Paul being obviously an apostle who's proclaiming the gospel. How about 2 Corinthians 4:3-4? Paul writes, even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, It is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, literally the god of this age, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You say, Greg, what's your point? My point is we, based on Scripture, must come to the conclusion that we live in an evil age. It's not my viewpoint. It's what the Bible teaches. Now, some of you are, okay, we got it. And others might, well, you know, I'm not used to thinking of the age that way. Then you need to get used to thinking of the age that way. Because this is biblical thinking. We live in an evil age. Now, you say, okay, so what do we do with that? Well, we go to verse 2 again. Do not be conformed to this evil age. It's the word age, and in context, it's an evil age. Don't be conformed. As a Christian, you're not like all of the other people. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So you, we're not talking about people in general. We're talking about people who believe in Jesus. Paul writes, do not be conformed to this world. Keep it in the context of verse 1. Well, what's the whole big idea? You must live for God as a sacrifice. Greg, how do I do that? Number one, you can't be conformed to this evil age. This age is evil and you have to fight against it. Okay? Now, that word, do not be conformed, it's only used one other time in the Bible, a very parallel passage, 1 Peter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, that means you're a believer in Jesus. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. What did you do before you were saved? You followed your lusts, right? What do you want to do with your time? That's what I'll do. What do you want to do with your money? That's what I'll do. What do you want to live for? Man, everybody has dreams. We talked about this last time. What's on your bucket list? Yeah, that's what I live for. I'm an unsaved people. That's what all unsaved people do. But now that you're a child of God, don't be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. And many of you know of a well-known paraphrase of this verse by Phillips. He puts it this way. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. And the only thing I think I would change on that is I still will go with the word age instead of world. And I would even put in the word, the modifier evil, because that's the context. Don't let this evil age, it's all around us, don't let it squeeze you into its mold. You know, I think we've all seen examples. I think of Jell-O. You know, my mom, when we were young, she used to make Jell-O. And occasionally she had molds that were, whatever, kind of silly, like a happy face or something, I don't know. And she would make Jell-O and pour it in. And as kids, we thought it was kind of cool that it was liquid, but you put it in the fridge in that mold, and then you turn it upside down and stick it on a plate, and it's a smiley face or a Santa Claus Christmas tree, whatever, I don't know. And we thought that was kind of interesting. And that's what this verse is saying. Don't let this world conform you. And it's a passive. Some people actually prefer to translate this as a middle, and I could read it this way. Don't conform to this evil age. It's not merely a passive thing, it's an active thing. Don't do it. Your life must be different than your neighbor's who's not a believer. Our lives as Christians have to be different. You say, in what way? We're not conformed to this evil age. Everyone else's, it makes sense. We used to be, but no longer, because now we follow Jesus. And we're not conformed to this evil age. Beloved, we must have lives that are different. You say, in what ways? I want to be very close to the Scripture. Titus 2, 11 through 12 maybe helps. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, Jesus came. Everybody could see it. It's for whoever will, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Unsaved people aren't out there living godly lives. Right? What was going on last night in every city, including our cities? People going downtown, going to bars. Why? Having Bible studies on how they could worship Jesus better. Not. And I'm not giving them a hard time, because for many of us, we did that too before we knew Christ. And even if it's not those kinds of sins that we look down upon, what are the good people doing? Sitting around and thinking, how can I make more money? How can I increase my savings? How can I have some more fun? They're living according to the world. We are to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, conformity to a standard, godly, in the present age. That's old Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. As a follower of Jesus Christ, if I am going to attempt to live for him, I cannot conform to this evil age. Now, one of the keys to communication is you have to know your audience. I know you. I know your background. I've been a Christian for over 30 years. I know the kinds of churches many of our people come from. I know what's been taught through the years on this. And I want to hit something here. There's been some bad teaching on this point. And there are people who say, you know what? The Bible clearly says, don't be conformed to this evil age. That's true. So here's what I think's evil. And then you make a long list. And here's the list. And if I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to be allowed to make a list, right? And then I share my list with you, and you got to live by it. And if you don't, it's because you're conformed to this world. Okay. And that is not acceptable, because that's not what the Bible does. Example, and you know, again, I try to think of examples that are not so radical that they would be shocking, but they would also communicate what we're talking about. We have heard in the past, okay, so if you don't want to be conformed to this evil age, ladies, you need to dress a certain way. You need to come to church in dresses. It's wrong for a lady to wear pants. And some of you have actually heard that preached from a pulpit where there was a Bible, even though the Bible wasn't being read, because you can't get that from the Bible. And that was being taught. And that grieves my soul. That there are people who take God's word and twist it. And by the way, I have no problem at all, ladies, if you say, Greg, I actually prefer to wear a dress. That's awesome. Wear it 24/7. But that's, you don't have the right to say that's what this verse means for everyone. And I don't have the right to say that. Now here's the problem, okay? That teaches that the problems we face are external. If I could just get a lady to dress more modestly, she would be more godly. False! There are many ungodly women who dress modestly. The Mormon church is filled with women who dress modestly, and they don't even know Jesus Christ. So the idea that if we could change externals, we could change a person, is not how the Bible goes about this. The challenge is, some of you have come from churches, external legalistic churches, and you've been exposed to some bad preaching. And I get this, because here's what happens. You hear people preach, okay, you can't go to a movie because movies are wrong. I remember once I was in a class and I asked a group of students, what do you think about movies? It's wrong. It's wrong to go to a movie. Yeah, it's wrong to go to a movie. Okay, so name a movie. They name one. Okay, if you go to see that, that's wrong. Yeah, now this is back in the day before our computers were real advanced. That's back when we had, like, you would go and rent a video from Blockbuster or something. I would say, what if you got it from Blockbuster? They're like, oh, Dr. Mazak, that's fine. It's okay to watch Blockbuster. It's just wrong to go to a movie. Okay, so let's make a list of externals. You know what the problem with that is? So here are these kids, and what are they doing? They're renting movies that are complete garbage. And they're taking them home, and they're watching them because no one taught them how to think. See, we have to learn how to think. I'm getting into the next point already. You say, don't think, just make a list. Dress this way, not this way. Watch this, don't watch that. And no one has to think is not what the Bible teaches. Unfortunately, people have been exposed to this kind of legalistic teaching. This is what they say. You know, I'm so tired of hearing guys stand up and say a woman's not supposed to wear pants or whatever, that it just doesn't matter. I don't care. I will wear whatever I want. And whoa, you call that modest? I mean, there's not even a whole lot of clothing here. Well, you know, see, when you come from a legalistic church and people preach things that aren't biblical, it's just a natural reaction. Just forget everything. Because, see, no one's thinking. This passage is about thinking. That's the point that I want to make. Notice what Paul says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. Here's the positive. The negative is do not be conformed to this evil age. And we have to fight it. And if you're not fighting it, it's happening to you. You can't be in a river and not float downstream unless you're working. You got to fight this. Do not be conformed to this evil age. What's the positive? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's a negative. Do not be transformed. There's a positive. By the renewing, do not be conformed, but the positive, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Simple illustration. Let me go back to the motorcycle one. I go on YouTube and I look at a video and I know I'm supposed to change the light bulb. I don't know how to do it. The first thing I have to do is I have to remove the light bulb. I don't know how to do that. Like, you can't see anything. I actually found a mechanic up in New England and he posts videos. And it says you can't see what's going on. You got to just stick. There's room for one hand. Use your smaller hand. They say if you're right-handed, your right hand might be larger. Use your left hand. Put it under there and feel for this. And it's really hard to feel for things when you have no idea what it looks like. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to disassemble the whole front dash and fairing of an R1200 RT. And I'm going to show it to you. So in your mind, you can see what it looks like. And you'll know what you're feeling for. You're feeling for a plastic circle. There's three of them. You're going for the one on the left, and you're going to twist it counterclockwise, and it's going to pop up, and you can stick one finger in there. And you can then push these two clips a certain way, and you can wiggle that bulb, and it'll eventually come out enough that you can grab it. You won't see anything. But that's what you can do. So I'm watching this YouTube video, and that's the negative. That's what this text is. It gives us a negative. Don't be conformed to this world. But I still don't have a light bulb. Now, how do you get the light bulb in? I would have never thought of this. This is the best video I came across. Take your motorcycle and face the front of it. You're sitting next to the wheel. Face the front of it. And then from the bottom, take a length of hose, 18 inches, straighten it, take the bulb, and put the bulb, put the prongs inside the hose, reach up from the bottom, take that hose and push it in a place where your hand can't fit, and watch until you see the front of that bulb and you'll see it through the glass. Get it inside there and then wiggle and twist the hose. The bulb will stay there, Lord willing. They didn't say Lord willing, I'm saying Lord willing. And then pull the hose out, and you can get one. And I would have never thought of that. You say, did it work? It worked. Would have never thought of that. Notice there's a negative. Here's how you take it out. Here's how. What's the positive? Here's how you put it back in. What is Paul doing? Here's the negative. Don't be conformed to this world. If you want to live sacrificially for Christ, what's the positive? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice this. Real change comes from within. We must be spiritually transformed. It's something that is radical. It's something that's a big deal. That word, many of you know this, being transformed is the word that describes Jesus at the transfiguration. Can I remind us of that in Matthew 17:2? What was true of Jesus, Mount of Transfiguration? He was transfigured before them. What did it look like? Matthew records, his face shone like the sun. Wow. His garments became white as light. I mean, think about that. A face shining like the sun, garments as white as light. Incredible. And the best I know, they must have struggled with how to describe that, because notice how Mark describes the same thing in Mark 9, 2 and 3. He, Jesus, was transfigured before them. His garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And it's like, Mark, really? And he's like, yeah. It's just so incredible. I've never seen anything like this on earth. It is incredible. That's the word. That's the word, verse 2, be transformed. Many of you know this because you've learned it, I think, in grade school. What picture am I going to show next? Think of the Greek word that is translated, be transformed, or twice of Jesus. He was transfigured. And what's my next picture going to be? Come on, shout it out. You got it. Very good. That's exactly where we get this word, metamorphosis. I mean, kids, right? I know many of them are in children's church. But kids, you learn about this in school? Here's a caterpillar. And then what happens? It goes in a little house thing, you know. You say, what's that thing called? Go to school, they'll teach you. And then it comes out, and it becomes a really beautiful butterfly. You say, compare that with that. Well, that worm is kind of, you know, gross and squishy or whatever, I don't know. And then there's that beautiful butterfly. What a transformation. That's this word. What we need is we need to be transformed. Now, not everybody's going to agree with this from a Greek standpoint. Many people mention, there's two key words in verse 2, right? There's the word conformed and the word transformed. Some people say they're used synonymously. It may be. I don't think so. Many people would point out the word conformed has more to do with an external conformity like jello in a mold. And the word transformed is something much more radical. And thus, it's something that only the Holy Spirit can do. And it's inside. Our greatest need is for inside change. Sometimes people say things to me like, Greg, are you concerned about Trinity? Are you concerned about external things? And I say, yes. And then they say, why don't you address them? And I say, I am. And they say, I never hear you bringing up this stuff. And I say, I'm preaching about Jesus every Sunday. Because the way externals change in meaningful ways is by people who are transformed as they understand the gospel better, as they understand the Lord Jesus Christ. And it demands a renewing of our what? Notice what the text says. We must be spiritually transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's cognitive. It's something that goes on inside. You say this to me in just one sentence, simple. You can't think like an unsaved person. Your mind must change. There you go. That's what Paul is saying is absolutely necessary if you're going to live a sacrificial life for Christ. You have to stop being conformed to this evil age, and you have to have your mind renewed. Does this sound cognitive? Christianity is a mental faith. Guys, I don't come to this pulpit, leave my Bible closed, and say, everybody close your eyes and just feel the Holy Spirit working in you. And the next thing, there's people lying around slain by the Spirit. Because Christianity is primarily emotional. Not true. It is emotional, but it's emotion that comes from a renewed mind. Notice how Paul talks about conversion in Ephesians 4. I'll start reading verse 17. Paul writes, This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk, that means live, obviously, no longer just as the Gentiles walk. That means unsaved people. How? In the futility of their mind. It's a mind thing. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. It continues, Ephesians 4, verse 19. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Question, what does learn refer to? Your salvation. Paul can refer to coming to Christ as you learned Christ. So Paul is making the point that your life has changed because we would say you got saved, you put faith in Christ, you were born again. We could also say because you learned Christ. Let's keep going, verse 21 and following. If indeed you've heard of him and been taught in him, and that's what happened when you got saved, someone taught you about Jesus. Just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed. And it's the present tense. You're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what's going on inside you right now as a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? A lot of us maybe like watching television shows, and a genre that's popular is somebody goes into a house and it's kind of an ugly house and they do stuff and they make it look pretty, resell it, flip it, whatever the case might be, home makeover. That is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about, hey, put in a new front door, give it some new paint, maybe let's pull up the carpet, put down hardwoods. It's still basically the same house, but it looks so much nicer, put some nice flowers out front, and then raise the price, we'll flip it. We're talking about something deep and meaningful that comes from the inside. Remember, monasticism was a failure. Does that make sense? One way to approach the evil age we live in is to say, stay away from it, which there's wisdom in that, and don't dress like that, act that way. Don't be involved with those things. And again, I'm not saying that's bad advice necessarily. But that's monasticism. We live in an evil age, so let's all get away from the world and let's just go into a monastery and live for Christ. The problem is you can't get away from your biggest enemy, and your biggest enemy is your flesh. See, you can't get away from it. It's in you. It's part of you. And so we need to realize that what Paul wants us to do is to be spiritually transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. And then he doesn't say what comes next. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, and here's how you get renewed in the spirit of your mind. You say, well, then will you address that? Absolutely. We are renewed in our minds through the Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit working through the Scriptures that God uses to renew our minds. Let me see if I can show you that by letting the Bible interpret the Bible. Let me read 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul writes, we all, that means everybody who's saved, with unveiled face, that means your faith is in Christ, just in context, beholding as in a mirror. That's the Bible. If you prefer, you can say that's the gospel, and that's fine too. I'm looking at the Scripture. What am I seeing? The glory of the Lord. And what's happening? Our being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We've talked about this. I think it's the greatest verse on New Testament sanctification that we have. Open your Bible, see Jesus, be transformed. How? From glory to glory. And I'll do this just because I know I've done this many times before. That's progressive sanctification. You're always taking the next step. Lord, I need to be more like Jesus. You haven't arrived. Lord, I need to be more like Jesus. You haven't arrived. Lord, I need to be more like Jesus. That's what that's talking about. It's from what? From glory to glory, from one step of glory to the next, but you can't do it because it's from the Lord, the Spirit. The Spirit has to do it inside you. Okay? I wish it were as simple as change your clothes, drive a different car. It's inside. The Holy Spirit does it as you meditate on Scripture, as you spend time in this book. That's how it happens, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I don't think it's that different than Psalm 1:1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Our former pastor, Dr. Custer, said more than once, sitting in the seat of scoffers in Hebrew actually means watching television. Okay? Now, if you don't like that, bring it up with him when you see him in heaven, okay? All right, I'm not going to disagree. You say, what is that? I think that's Romans 12:2. The blessed man is not conformed to this evil age. Guys, you have to fight. How? Let me use TV real quick. If you watch television regularly, you are conformed to this evil age. Okay? Now, how much is regularly? You got to pray about that. If you watch television regularly, you need to read your Bible more than me. How about that? Now, I know of people who say you shouldn't have a television, and I don't believe as a pastor I would have the right to say that. I'm going to throw another one out. I'm not saying this, okay, but moms and dads, you think about this. If your kids are in a public school, you need to spend more time in the Bible than if they weren't, because every day they're being conformed to this evil age. I did not say it's wrong to put your kids in a public school, but by God's grace, I sure hope you'll pray about it. I hope you'll pray about it before you turn the television on. I hope you'll pray about it before you go on Facebook or surf the internet, because all of that is influencing you. But my Bible says you're blessed if you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Okay, that's the negative. That's like taking the light bulb out. That's not being conformed to this evil age. Many of you know verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Let's put that in terms of Romans 12:2. The blessed man is transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you get your mind renewed? You have to delight in the law of the Lord. You have to meditate in the Scriptures day and night. This will not happen apart from the Scriptures. You must be in the Scripture. Greg, and I've had people say this, not even with the bad attitude. Can you show me from the Bible that I have to read the Bible every day? I just did. Every day you're not, now I'm not saying reading's enough, but it begins with reading. Every day I am not in the Bible, I am being conformed to this evil age. I have to fight it. And I fight it by the Holy Spirit using the Scriptures. And through that there's a transformation, it's called renewing the mind, right? Many years ago, Nancy and I bought a house, and it had shag green carpeting in it. It was gross. They had a dog and whatever. It stunk. And we pulled out the old shag carpet. We pulled it out. And there were the original hardwood floors, and we renewed them. And more than one person said, boy, your house is nice. Did you just get new floors put in? And we said, no, that's how they're supposed to look before they got messed up by this evil age. Okay? That's a good illustration. We are continually going in the wrong direction, but we can fight it by having our minds renewed. And beloved, we must fight it. We must what? Romans 12:2, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we must be spiritually transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God. Summary, conformed or transformed. What have we seen this morning? We must, back to verse 1, sacrificially give our lives to God in light of His mercies. And if you say, again, I don't want to, I would just say go back and read Romans 1-11. Because if you understand the gospel at all, you want to, okay? You can't truly understand who Jesus is and what He has done and not want to do this because it will change your life. We must sacrificially give our lives to God. You say, okay, that's the what, but Greg, it's like taking a light bulb out of your motorcycle. You know you need to change it, but what if you don't know how? That's what Paul told us today, verse 2. To do this, we must what? We must not be conformed to this evil age, the way this age thinks, the goals of this age, the way this age lives, the way this age presents truth. All of it is evil. So we must not be conformed to this evil age. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that comes through the ministry of God's word. That's the summary of this first half of Romans 12:2. Here's our picture. How many of you know of somebody who's, we're all struggling. How many of you have at least heard of somebody who's really struggling with the big sin? Overeating, overspending, pornography, cussing. And they come to you and they say, I need help. What do I need? You need to get from here to here. And I'm pointing for the people at home, from a caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. You say, that's what I need? Yeah, that's what you need, renewing your mind. It has to begin with time in God's word. So here's the application. Predictable. Guys, how much time do you spend renewing your mind in God's word? That's the question we're going to end with this morning. How much time do you spend in God's word? You say, what do you mean? How much time do you spend reading God's word? Listening to God's word, praying over God's word, discussing God's word, and of course, submitting to God's word. How much time do you spend in God's word? And if you say, well, maybe a little bit here and there, but I'm regularly watching TV, that's not going to cut it. You say, Greg, why are you so down on television? Because it is reflective of the evil age we live in, and it will draw you away from Christ. Doesn't mean all television's wrong. I'm not saying that. I try to think of an illustration. I want to use one. I'm trying to think of... Now I got to make the point. Preaching with TVs and illustrations is easy for me because Nancy and I don't watch television as a rule, okay? And we went years without a TV, so I'm being honest and letting you know that up front, okay? There's one show we actually like to watch. We watch it probably once a month. And it's called, I call it Chip and Joanna. Baby, what's that show? Fixer Upper. It's called Fixer Upper. And Nancy's told me, I don't know a lot about this couple, that they're believers. We've watched the show probably 10 times and enjoyed it. And they don't cuss. At least on the show, they're married to each other. There's nothing evil that I know of on the show. So I started thinking about this. Okay, you say, Greg, all I do is watch Fixer Upper all day. How is that going to draw me away from Christ? Think about it. Man, is that kitchen beautiful. Boy, is that house lovely. Boy, that's what, if only I could make my house like that one day. If only I could live in a house like that one day. Honey, maybe one day we could do that. Wouldn't it be great if? Do you see how we just changed? I don't think it's wrong to appreciate what people do and say, hey, they redid that house. That looks nice. Man, I want to be like Jesus. Honey, who can we be a blessing to today? But even if I'm watching the good stuff, then in my mind, it's taking me somewhere. And I'm not becoming more like Jesus, even if it's in the good ways of being really good at transforming a house. If that's what I'm living for, then I'm being conformed to this evil world. How much time do I spend reading God's word, listening to God's word, meditating? So many illustrations. Do you listen to sermons outside of church, maybe? I do. You say, because you're holy. No, because I want to be holy and I'm not. So I'm listening to sermons. How many a week? A couple at least. Some of you come Sunday nights because you want to hear another sermon. That's awesome. Some of you are bringing your kids Wednesday night to Truth Trackers because you want them to hear more of the Word. Again, no, I'm not making the list. I'm not saying you got to come Sunday night. I'm not saying you have to listen to God's Word the way I do it on my lawnmower. Why would I spend an hour of my time on my lawnmower and not listen to a sermon? That thought is convicting to me. But you can do it differently. However you do it, are you reading, listening to, meditating on, praying over God's Word in comparison to the amount of time you spend on TV, radio, internet surfing, Facebook, computer games, your hobbies? And I'm not saying all hobbies are wrong, so notice my wording. Many of which encourage conformity to this evil age. Not all. So that's my question. If you want to live for Christ, you absolutely must fight being conformed to this evil age. And you must be supernaturally, radically transformed. And that comes from spending time in God's Word. You have to. So, how much time, I say this not to give you a guilt trip, how much time this week did you spend reading this book? Okay. It is absolutely essential to your spiritual well-being. Dads, leader of the home, how much time do you spend with your wife reading the Bible? You say, Greg, she's not into it. Okay, so here's what you do, dads. I want to help you. Say, honey, I'm now going to do Bible reading. You're invited to come. If you prefer not to, that's okay. I'm not going to argue, honey. But I'll be at the table, and you're welcome to join me. Read your Bible for your family without her. And just pray one day she'll come. And that then would include children. And the goal is not to, you know, make it an oppressive thing. Oh, Dad's reading the Bible again. I realize it could be a very negative thing. But I'd like to think it could be a time of whatever, on a child's level, maybe starting with basic Bible books, maybe just a small verse at a time, doing things that don't seem overwhelmingly discouraging. But hey, you know, I love you guys. Honey, I love you. Kids, I love you. And I want us to live for Christ. And the best I know, it absolutely requires we have to spend time in God's Word. If you're not doing that, but based on Romans 12, not necessarily an illustration or application I made, but based on Romans 12, 1 and 2, you would say, Greg, I have been convicted in my heart internally. This is something I need to do. Then right now you would want to pray about that. And not say, you know, okay, Lord, I'll get to that, because sometimes we never come back to things. But would you take just a few moments now, we'll have a quiet time of silent prayer, and if you would choose to, it's an opportunity to say, Lord, I want to live for you. I have been too conformed to this evil age. I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. That includes time in the Word. I haven't been doing it like I should, and I just want to ask your forgiveness and pray that you would give me grace as I get back on track starting today. Let's pause together and we'll pray.